I'm excited about this morning. I have so many things going on. I was telling somebody today, we got a lot of moving parts in this day because we got the kids pastor candidates. We're going to do a Q&A afterward. I knew we had the Nichols family going to be here for missions. And but God had put something on my heart weeks ago. And sometimes it works like this where as God put this on my heart about talking about what we're going to be doing as a church and not only our vision for the church, for this church, but the church and for all of us as Christians, I've been praying about this. I'm excited about this. So if you remember, I'm just curious how you've been doing with that. Have you been connecting with God in a new and deeper way? Have you been connecting? And the way we connect with him is, you know, we do that a lot of ways. But have you been doing that? I'm just curious. Have you been following through with some of those goals that you set? And as I've been reviewing our mission and vision and the fact that we as a church say we love God and love others. And we tie that, we say it that way because when Jesus was asked, what is the most important commandment? He quickly said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then he added, and the second is just like it. Love your neighbors yourself. It's beautiful. We love him. We love others. Our love for him is measured in part by how we love others. It's amazing. As you look through scripture, there's so many times where you know, Peter or Paul or James will say, are you doing this? Because if you're a Christ follower, you need to be doing this. He's telling you, you got to love like this. That determines or illustrates your love for the Father. And as a church, we've always said, we're about growing in Christ, connecting, going. When you connect with God, you grow. We've been doing a Bible reading plan with the YouVersion Bible app, and I enjoy reading the comments that you put. They're insightful. It's amazing. I learn things every morning because of that. And if you want to be part of that, there is a link in the YouVersion Bible app. If you use YouVersion, there's a link for that, for the Bible reading app that we're doing. There's a link for that in the notes. So I provide you the notes every week, and if you have questions about that, you know, you can find out more about that. The other thing we talked about last week was connecting with others and how important that is. This week, how do we connect with a hurting world? We go. You know, there's a lot of things that we do, and sometimes it's difficult to do them because we have to know why. It's important to know the why before a lot of times you know the what. Now, I don't know about you young people, but I grew up this way where my mom might tell me something, and I would say, why? And what would she say? Because I told you to, right? I'm not really going to talk about that answer per se. It's not a bad answer sometimes because my mom knows more than I do. She had a good reason to tell me. I should have just done what she said without question, right? But I know that at a certain point when you start to wonder why about things and when you ask that question, it's not a bad question. It's a good question because why tells you all the motivation for what you do. Now, there's a lot of things as Christians we know we're supposed to do, but it gives it power when you know the why. Of course, we're supposed to love one another. Why? Because Christ loved us. Because he put the same image of God in us that he put in everyone else. And when you love them, you are loving him. There's a powerful reason for each one of those things he says to do. So when we talk about this today, I want you to know the why. The whys are important. And you know, as church, we meet as church, and there's different views about church, and I know that, and I'm not even talking necessarily about our church, so I know sometimes it's easier to think of things in the third person, it's less threatening, and you can go ahead and think I'm talking about somebody else, if that helps you. But some people's attitude about church is, I used to hear this growing up, us four and no more, like we're good, our friendship circle set, we don't need anybody added, you know how that is, right? You're comfortable. They say that as adults, we stop learning how to make friends. When we're younger, friendship seems to be what we're thrown into all the time. You're put into a class, you see little kids, they don't even know each other, and maybe you've seen this happen, gets played out all the time. They go to a playground, and this little kid walks up and says, do you want to play with me? And it's funny watching them, because sometimes they'll just say no. And the kids, okay, and they'll walk off, right? And then as we get to be adults, it's almost like we forget. We get so set and comfortable, and we don't want to reach out the same, and it's sad. Sometimes it's sad because as you look at a church, it can be so inward focused. Like we're all about us and our programs. That's good in a sense because you want to build us. We're here to grow. But the church, it's often been said, church is the only organization that was actually created not for the members that are already in it, but for the members that aren't yet part of it. We're supposed to be outward focused and always looking to who could we join? Who could join? Some people look at church as more like a cruise ship. Anybody ever been on a cruise ship? It's fun. You get there, and once they do the drill with how to use the life jacket, pretty much it's all about you. They keep putting food in your face, and you can go do this and do this and do this, and it's all about you. And you get taken care of from sunup till sundown and even later if you want. That's not really the church. The church is more like a hospital ship with oars. It's a place where everybody has a part. Everybody has something to do. Just like Jacob said as he was reading that verse, everybody has a part to play, and if their part's not getting played, it either means other people have to take away from the part they're supposed to be playing to play that part, or it doesn't get played. And the thing is, it doesn't move unless everybody chips in and makes it move. I know I joke about this, but it's like the government. The government doesn't have any of its own money. We only survive because of your giving, and we're grateful for that. But that's what moves all of this and everything that we do. Everything from paying the light bills to cleaning the carpet to sending missionaries, the most important thing that we do. All of it matters. I was thinking about wise, and the thing that just kept coming back to me is why I got into ministry. Why I even do this. I've been asked that a lot of times, and I've pondered it over the years, and I can remember all the big moments in my life that turned me to this. I remember I was in eighth grade, was the first time really I thought honestly about ministry. And I was sitting in Sunday school class, and at that time our church was growing, and we were out in these, like a trailer. It was a modular room, our class. And I remember when the sister came, who was a Sunday school superintendent, she busted into the room, and she basically said, she looked around the room, kind of panicked, and she said, "Dennis, I need you to teach third grade Sunday school." I'm like, okay. So she handed me the little book that went with third grade Sunday school, and we walked over to third grade and walked in there, and there was like six, eight-year-olds, third grade. And she said, "This is your class." And then I taught the class. And I taught that class till I graduated from high school and left. But that's not the ministry part. Here's what happened. It was kind of rough that day. They're goofing around and wouldn't stop talking. And I don't know who had taught before, honestly. I don't even remember. I don't even know. After class, she came in and she says, "You did a great job." I remember thinking, really? Because I don't know if that's true. And here's what she said. She said, "Do you realize it's not just about a lesson? It's about these kids knowing what it means to be a Christian and having an experience with God. And you can help lay a foundation for them so that they know who Jesus is, so they care about who he is." And I remember looking at her and thinking, this is important. It matters. Up until that moment, it was just about keeping them quiet and in the room, to be honest with you. I was kind of a warm body, kind of a blocker more than anything. But everything changed that day. Because I realized there was purpose there that was eternal purpose in those kids and their lives. And many of them I still know today. I mean, they were in my class. And, you know, once they passed out my class, they went to fourth grade. And I had a new group of third graders. And that was my life. And God kept putting those opportunities in front of me. And then something else happened. I had a good friend who was Catholic. And I remember one day he invited me to his church. And I did everything wrong. I stood up at the wrong time, sat down at the wrong time. I went up to take communion. I wasn't supposed to, and I did everything wrong. And I remember afterward, we were talking about it, and I kept thinking, well, man, why is this so different? And we started talking about faith, and I kept thinking, well, are we right? I mean, are they right? We're doing it wrong, or what's going on? And then I met some Mormon kids in my church and my school. I started to have these deep conversations about what it meant to be right or wrong, or if there's a right way to worship God, and what this means, and is there truth in all this? So I just started to dig into it because it's something that mattered to me. I knew what I knew, but I didn't know enough, and I just kept reading and studying and looking at everything. And then in high school, I had a business. I always tell people it was a lawn business because it's easier to explain. But what it really was is I would redo people's gardens. So I don't know what that is, landscape, I don't know. But basically people don't want to pull weeds, right? And their garden gets overrun, and then they want to maybe sell a house, or they just want it to look nice. So they would hire me, and I would come in, and I would turn that whole thing over. And by the time they were done, it looked like it should. That's how I look at it. I just brought order to disorder, order to chaos. One day I was working in this guy's yard, and he was a son of a missionary who had himself gone into missions. They were from our church. That's why he was home raising money, just like what you're doing. This man, it starts to choke me up just thinking about him. He had given his entire life to the kids, the children on the streets in Bogota, Mexico, or Bogota, Colombia. So he was telling me about how these kids, they're abandoned and they sniff glue, and at times the police would come and kids would just disappear, and probably God knows what happened to them. So he starts this ranch where he pulls these kids off the street. Some of them have already, their brains are damaged. Some of them are not, but they're damaged just from the situation of life that they've been thrown into. And he helps try to help them find Jesus and find wholeness. And I remember sitting there with him. He's the only person I ever worked for who worked with me. We were actually, that day, we were pulling out ice plant, which I know doesn't grow here. It's a SoCal thing, but it's a ground cover, and the roots will go 3-4 feet deep. They're not huge, but if you don't get them out, they'll grow back. I mean, it's just, so anyway, it's a lot of work. And he's working right there with me. That had never happened to me before. And as we're doing that, I'm asking about what he does. And as he described the passion he had to see these kids come off the street, I knew in my heart I needed to do something like that. I don't know what it was, but I knew something like that, and I expressed that to him, and he said this. He said, well, we're in a unique situation because I was born in Bogota. I have a Colombian passport, but I also have a U.S. passport because I'm American, but there's conflict between the governments, and I'm going to have to give up my U.S. passport. So I probably won't be back for a long time till all that changes. And he said, if you're going to do something like this, I would recommend you go to school, get some kind of a professional degree that will help you cross borders. And I said, well, like what? And he said, I don't know, lawyer, teacher, doctor. And I thought, cool, I love science. So I knew that was my choice. I knew I was going to somehow end up on the mission field and be a missionary doctor of some kind. So I chose pre-med, and I went to college. When I got there, I quickly realized that not everybody was a Christian like what I thought a Christian was. And it's the first time I met a real atheist and a smart one. He was on my floor. And we would talk about reality and what it meant to believe and what faith was and if there was a God and what and not. And I was so ill-equipped. I didn't know. I remember, honestly, there were times I just didn't want to even see this guy. But kept challenging my faith. It made me dig in and find out what was true. Remember this? I know you've probably seen the God's Not Dead movie, and I don't tell this story very often because people would be like, oh, you're copying this. No, it was me. I was sitting in class. It was my first class, Biology 101 class. There's 200, 300 students at Cal Poly Pomona, big amphitheater classroom. And, the stage is over there. I'm sitting over here, and I'm kind of up here. And the professor comes in, and he introduces his TA, and he says, I probably won't be here very much. This man's going to teach the class. And then he said something about Christianity, and he said, if you're a Christian here, just, don't ask any questions. And I said, why? I didn't say it loud, but it didn't matter. It was quiet. Every head whips around and looks at me like I'm that guy, and I wasn't really. And the professor says, I'll see you in my office hours today. And I remember sitting in his office, and it was really small. That's the first thought I had, like, this is the smallest office I've ever been in. But it was really, really, you might say it was intimate, but it was intimidating. And he says, who do you think you are? I said, I'm nobody. I'm just, like, and he goes, well, why would you say that in my class? I'm like, why would you? And I just said, why is asking why a problem? Isn't that what we're here for, us to learn? Why is why? And so he didn't really have a good answer, and he kept asking me questions I couldn't answer. And I remember walking out of there and thinking, I need to know this for me. I need to know. I need to have an answer. So I went through that, and I found some incredible books that gave me truth and helped me with that. And all that to say, I just felt like there wasn't enough ministry. I did Bible studies because I was reaching out to people. There was a Buddhist kid on my floor. There was a Hindu kid on my floor, and we would talk about religion and faith. And then there came to a point where the advisor of my pre-med program said, these extracurricular activities aren't going to fit your major. You need to volunteer in a lab and do this other stuff. And I was so conflicted, like, okay, I'm supposed to work with people, but I can't talk to people. Sorry, I can't do that. I was so conflicted, and that's when I decided I need to go to Bible college. Maybe I've just gotten the cart before the horse. I need to go do that. So that's when I transferred to Southern California College. That's where I met Pastor Rob. I transferred to Southern California College, and I remember just going there, and I couldn't believe that it was like going to church every day in a good way. I was learning things in class that I kept thinking, man, why doesn't everybody get to know this and learn this? And all in all, I mean, there were so many things that happened. And as I got closer to the end of school, I had already been set to go to the Marshall Islands and be a school administrator in a school. And it was right before graduation, and my advisor, Byron Klaus, said, "Hey, I want you to go to the Future Ministers Fellowship." And I told him, I said, "Well, I'm not going to be a pastor." And he said, "Well, I know, but you need to go to this." And I remember thinking, you know, at the time, I just felt like I wanted to be out and do ministry, you know, and I went because he was a good man, and I respected him. And that day in class, the reason he wanted me to be there is because they were sharing the results of a self-study that Billy Graham had done on all his crusades. Because I know I'm dating myself, but if you remember the 80s, early 80s, Billy Graham crusades, thousands were coming to Christ. TV preachers were everywhere. All that, it just seemed like that's what was happening. And in that process, he found out that most of the people who came forward in the crusades had already become Christians. They were just confirming that, or maybe they had fallen away and come back to Christ. He found that most people, over 85%, actually had come to Christ before the age of 18, and they came to Christ because a friend or relative had shared Christ. That blew my mind. I didn't think that was the way it worked. I thought it was TV preachers, and I thought it was maybe pastors, or I thought it was maybe evangelists like Billy Graham. That's how people came to Jesus. We found out that's not it. It's a relationship between someone who knows you or knows about you, and you have a connection with them, and you have a relationship with Christ, and you tell them about it. That's how they come to Christ. I remember sitting in there thinking, I've had it all wrong. I didn't know that's how it worked. So then, as God would have it, the internship or the school thing fell through. It didn't happen. I mean, I was just about to get my ticket and my passport. I had my everything, and it didn't happen. So again, Byron Klaus, he's pivotal in a few ways of my life. Then he said, "Hey, why don't you go do an internship at this church in Escondido, north part of California?" So I went there. It was phenomenal. Phenomenal because of this. I got exposed to all the parts of the church in that way. And then the youth pastor, I worked with him a lot. And I remember one day I was telling him, "Everything we do is great, but do you ever do any outreach? Do you ever help the kids reach out to their friends?" Here's what he said. And I watched my time. "So what? Well, that's not my, I don't get paid to do that. I'm only paid to work with the kids here." I said, what about people who've never heard? What about? He's like, "Well, we got enough to do right here." And I remember thinking, "But what about the fact that more people come to Christ before the age of 18? And what about its friend or relatives? And what about that?" So that's what led me into youth ministry. That's why I did youth ministry for 26 years, because I knew that's where people make these decisions that every part of their life changes. And I wanted to influence that as much as possible. Then there came a point where I really felt like God calling me to pastor a church. And ultimately, you know that story. That's how I ended up here 10 years ago. But I'll tell you this. I have never felt the passion for lost people like I felt in the last few years. I feel like God is doing something in a way that is new. It's old, but it's new. I feel like the fact is that people need to know Jesus in a way that is new, but it's old. You know, the thing about God is he's not going to coerce anybody into heaven. He's not going to do that. He's not going to force them. He doesn't do that. He's not going to trick anybody. He wants them to choose. And because of that, he gives people a choice. And as he gives them a choice, when they make that choice, he embraces them. He does it all the time. You know, a lot of people, they come to Christ because maybe they're scared into it. Maybe they're worried about going to hell, or they hear that Jesus is coming back and that kind of thing. And if people come to Christ that way, I'm glad they come to Christ. Some people come into Christ because they see a change maybe in somebody else. Maybe somebody they know had been really mean and evil, and then all of a sudden God changed them and they're changed. Maybe they come to him, maybe you came to him because you were in a place in life where you were at rock bottom and you needed something, and somebody introduced you to Jesus and he radically changed your life. Maybe for you, you were looking at all the things in the world and you realize, "Oh, wait a minute, this doesn't make sense. It's almost like they're telling me something that's not true about the world and the universe, that it doesn't add up." And then you find out actually that God is true and this is real. And you serve him because he's real. I don't know. Here's my question to you this morning. Why did you follow Christ? And why haven't your friends? Why haven't your family? Is there somebody you know that they desperately need Jesus? And you may not even know at this moment what it is that would convince them to follow him, but you are the uniquely positioned person to be able to tell them about him. So much confusion out there, and I think about it. There's so many people you pass on the freeway, and of course, it's people you meet at Quick Trip or Target or Kohl's. I don't know where you shop, wherever. Your neighbors across the fence. There's people at your job and at your school. I think one of the most cool things about the U.S. and evangelism is he puts you students in classrooms with people you would normally never know, ever. But he does that. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's an uncle or an aunt. Our world is so steeped in pluralism where they say all roads lead to God. Part of that's true. All roads do lead to God. They just don't lead to heaven. The fact is there's so much confusion out there. People will say something like, well, all religions are the same. Well, superficially, if you don't know that much about them, you could say that. But once you look deeper, you will see that they're not the same. They're not the same at all. Probably the biggest thing that separates Christianity from every other religion is grace. God doesn't give us what we deserve. We're the ones that destroyed the relationship, yet he comes to us to repair it. And then what he does when he repairs it in a way that is beyond our expectation and our understanding. We have a huge job. You know, Jesus came to this earth to not only show the way, but because he is the way. He came because he is the only way. He said it himself. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Think about this. Out of his own mouth, Nicodemus, a religious leader of the day, came to Jesus at night and he asked him, what do I need to do? And Jesus answered him with one of the most famous scriptures in Christianity. He said, for this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God sent his son into the world, not to judge the world, but to save the world through him. And Jesus went on, he said, there is no judgment against anyone who believes in him, but anyone who does not believe in him has already been judged for not believing in God's one and only son. And the judgment is based on this fact. God's light came into the world, but people love darkness more than the light, for their actions were evil. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it, for their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light so that others can see what they're doing, what God wants. Jesus' mission was clear, crystal clear. Crystal clear. The way Paul said it in his letter to his protege Timothy, he said, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. Jesus trained a group of followers to continue his mission. He called them and he said, come follow me and I will show you how to fish for people, for people. And then later, as he was praying with them, he told them, these were his instructions. He said, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Do you know who those are? I wrote in my notes, it almost sounds mean. Do you care? Do you care about the lost people? There's people who are lost. And they desperately need to know Jesus. They need to know him. Why? It's because we all need to know him. We're all lost. Everybody's sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. Every one of us. And then the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I don't know if you realize this, if you've thought about this. I read this week and it was one of those wow moments. Almost every one of Jesus' stories and every story told about him drips with this reality. That he came to save lost people. And if you are far from God, it's never too late because he is a redeemer. He's a redemptive God. He doesn't leave us lost, but he takes us how we are, and then he cleans us, regenerates us, and makes us new. Undeserved, complete forgiveness and restoration, that's grace. We'll never be good enough, and nothing you could do would ever make it good enough. I want to read that verse again, Luke 10:2. These were instructions. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord of the harvest, and he's going to send them. You know, the thing about all this is this. You are the ones that do it. You are it. That's his plan. His plan to save these people is you. And I know some of you are thinking, well, I'm not really good at that, and I don't know what to say, and I don't know all the Bible. And you know what? I don't either. But I'll tell you this. God uses you where you are. And if he's maybe putting in you a desire to know more, great. There's ways you can do that. You can learn. You can invest. You can find out more. And most of us have heard more sermons than most people ever will. If you've been in church like 10 years, think about this. You ever done the math? Let's say you've been in church 10 years. Let's say you didn't go to church every Sunday, but there's 52 weeks in a year, but you maybe heard 50 sermons, right? So what's that? 500? Think about this. The people you're talking to have never heard one. They don't know anything about this. More importantly, you know you. You know what God has done for you. You know what he means to you. And a lot of times, that's what people need to hear, is that. But maybe you're still here and thinking, I don't know. I'm still not sure. Let me tell you about this. When you become a Christian, God puts his spirit in us. When the disciples, when Jesus at one point, he blows on them and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. They are filled with the Spirit at that moment. But there's something you need to understand. God gives us extra power to witness. One of the whole reasons for the day of Pentecost, when everybody was filled with the Holy Spirit, was this added second experience where God imbues people with power. Maybe you're not familiar with that, but Acts 1:8 says, but if we receive power when the Holy Ghost Spirit comes upon you, you'll be my witnesses telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. We're going to pray for people after service. If you've never been filled with the Holy Spirit, we would pray for you. God will help you. He doesn't throw you out there, then leave you alone to just flop around and not know what to say. He will bring, the Holy Spirit, the Bible says the Holy Spirit will bring back to your memory what you need to know. We are looking at a hurting world today, a world that desperately needs Jesus. You know, I think about, what is the church? I think a lot of times we've treated the church more like an aquarium. Does anybody have an aquarium? Fish? I love them, but I've never really owned one. But I could sit and watch those forever. But you know, the funny thing about the aquariums, you know what? They're as beautiful as they are, and the fish are gorgeous, and especially if you have a saltwater one, because those fish are so much more colorful, a lot more work. But you know what I've never seen? I've never seen a fish flop around and jump in an aquarium. You ever notice that? But a lot of times as a church, that's how we operate. We act like, if we just do church and feed ourselves and take care of ourselves and have the right salinity mix, you know, and that the church would grow and people would know, but they don't. That's why Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men, fishers of people. You are the fishers. You actually have to go out and throw the line and bait the hook and tell people. You actually have to open your mouth and do something. You actually live for Christ in front of them and serve them in such a way that they see something different about you. Different about you. I was talking to somebody last night who was a realtor, and as she was telling me her story, she was saying, in her office, her boss called her in and said, hey, you know what? I just got to tell you this. We didn't think you'd work out. And she said, why? She goes, well, because you're a Christian. She goes, why would that be bad? She goes, well, just you... You probably noticed none of us are. She goes, we just didn't think it would work out. But you know what? The way you care about people, your ethical standards, everything you do is right. That's why you're like our top salesperson. Everybody's kind of looking at you and thinking, maybe there's something to what you believe. That's what he does. He does that. He takes you and literally makes you a living letter for people to read. Everything that is true about him. Obviously, there's people have more questions than not. Let me just say this. When I was sitting there that day and heard all that about the Billy Graham Crusades, and his ministry is phenomenal. But I thought that's where everybody became Christians. And I've realized that's not it. The preaching and teaching we do here is to train you to be the people who share Christ. Peter said it this way, instead you must worship Christ as Lord of your life, and if someone asks you about your hope as a believer, always be ready to explain it, but do this in a gentle and respectful way. Keep your conscience clear. Then if people speak against you, they will be ashamed when they see what a good life you live because you belong to Christ. Remember, it's better to suffer for doing good. If that is what God wants, then to suffer for doing wrong. And I want to put that together with one of my favorite verses, and that's 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other, but let us show it, show the truth by our actions. It's truth and love. Ready to share the truth and doing it in a loving way. We're going to pray. And I'm going to invite those of you who want prayer to come forward, but for a couple things. Those of you who are watching online, I encourage you to be praying these same things. But we are going to pray. In fact, I'm going to ask you to stand right now. And as we're going to pray, here's what we're going to pray for. We're going to pray for a couple things, and I want you to be thinking about these things. Of course, you can pray staying in your seats, but if you want one of those who are on our prayer team or the board members, their spouses, pastor spouses, who are going to be ready to pray, here's a couple things. Because maybe as I've been talking, you've been sitting here, and part of the way you've received this is like, wow, I feel guilty because I never say anything. That's not what I want you to see. If you feel like, God, I need your help and I need you to do something in me that gives me a passion for people who don't know. If you need help with that, come and let us pray for you for that. That's something God will do. He wants that for you. Maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking about somebody else. Maybe as I've been talking, there's been a person who's just, their face keeps coming to your mind. And probably as it's been happening, you've been thinking, not me. I couldn't be that one. I don't even know what to say to them. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not the one that's in the best relationship to be the one to share Christ. But maybe that's somebody you need to be praying for. We can pray with you. Maybe for you, you just need to be listening to what God is saying. And you haven't been open to that. And hopefully after today, you are. Maybe you need to pray for somebody that God needs to speak into their heart. You want them to be open. I pray this all the time for people. Because I know we build up these walls, we build up these barriers, and I just pray for God to melt those down. Sometimes what he's asking you to do is just to say something. You may not be the one to be able to close the deal and they commit to Christ in that moment, but it may be that word, and then somebody else shares a word, and you share another, and somebody else, and somebody else, and somebody else, and that's how God works. It's okay. Maybe for you, it's about serving somebody, and there's something you need that you could do that illustrates your care and love for them that goes far beyond anything else. I want to lead us in prayer. Pastor Nick's going to come close a part of the service, but if you're part of the team that prays, would you come forward? And if you are somebody who specifically wants prayer, I want to invite you to come forward.
Just wanted to say thank you again for being with us today. And again, as Pastor Dennis has extended this invitation, we'd encourage you to stick around for a little bit and pray if that's something that you would like to do. And for the rest of you, I want to give you a really quick reminder before we transition into that moment that immediately after service, we're going to have an opportunity with the family that's here to candidate for our kids pastor's position. In the gym, there's going to be a question and answer session, and so we want to invite you to stick around for that. If you have interest in that, please do. For those of you who joined us online today, and of course for the rest of you in the room, I hope that you have an amazing week ahead of you. We're going to consider this our official dismissal. I'm going to pray, and then you can be on your way. But again, if you'd like to stick around and have personal prayer here at the altar, we'd invite you to come forward for that. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your word today to us. God, we thank you for the encouragement that you give. Lord, we thank you so much for your grace in our lives. Lord, for your unbelievable love that you have for us. God, when we didn't deserve it, you were there. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would just continue to remind us of that love and that you would challenge us today, Lord, to just be an extension of that to the world that we're a part of. God, we love you. We thank you. We pray for an amazing week. And God, I just look forward to all that you're going to do in our hearts as we come back together once again next Sunday. We ask all these things in your name. Amen. Hey, hope you have an awesome day. Hope that tomorrow is an amazing morning too. Can I get a woohoo? That's right. Have an awesome week. We'll see you next time.